Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to Let's Talk About It, where we talk about everything from sex to finances. This is your co-host, Pastor Shante Charles, and as well as our founder, Apostle Janet Clary, who is the founder of this call. We thank you so much for joining us on tonight. We are just thankful that you would join us, and we're going to pray, and then we are going to allow for a moment of worship before we go into our session on tonight. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Father, we exalt your name, we glorify you, we magnify you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're going to do on tonight through this session, through this program, Father God, that the word of God will go forth unhindered. Lord, we thank you for each and every guest that will be with us on tonight. We thank you for Pastor Damon, Prophet Damon T. Rich, who is going to be joining us, leading this teaching and facilitating our discussion on tonight. Lord, we just ask that you just touch each and every heart that will participate in this call. And Father, let us be able to receive your truth and to apply your truth in Jesus' name. We'll be right back in one moment. Amen. Amen. We thank you all for joining us tonight on the show, and we would like to welcome Pastor Damon T. Rich to the show on tonight. Pastor Rich, thank you so much for joining us again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for having me. We just give praise to God for you, Pastor Charles, and Apostle Clary, for this avenue and this platform, and have the opportunity to share God's word, to enrich God's people, to edify God's people tonight.
Amen. And I do want to let our callers know that we do also have the online chat area available tonight. If you click into the link, which is also posted in our Facebook group, Let's Talk About It, there is a space for online chatting tonight. So if you'd like to chat with other callers within the online chat room, you are free to do that. We're also going to be taking notes tonight, and they will be located in real time in the Let's Talk About It group. So at this time, we turn over our teaching session tonight to Pastor Damon P. Rich. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about what has generally been a very taboo subject in the church. Say the topic about domestic violence and abuse and the church. And we want to start out with just saying just up front, we just challenge you to open your hearts and your minds to hear what God has to say about the topic and what God has to say for those who are out there who are going through this terrible crisis, this problem, this disease, if you will, that is plaguing homes and plaguing communities. And I just want to share a few things from my heart on tonight, share with God on tonight, and really welcome you to asking questions. This is your opportunity. Maybe you haven't been heard by a pastor, minister before when you've been going through something. You're really just looking for guidance on something. We definitely want to spend some time talking to you tonight and seeing how we can help you gain a better understanding of how to deal with this issue. If you're a single man or a single woman and you're not experiencing domestic violence or abuse, but you know someone who is, this show is for you to get an opportunity to understand how you can help, what you can do to help combat this serious problem, this epidemic that is in the U.S. and abroad. If you are that person who's not married, you're in a single relationship and it's turned violent or it's turned abusive, this is for you. This is for you. And one of the things I want to say up front is this is for anyone who is being battered, abused. We need to understand this problem as a whole. So we're going to dive right in, and I'm going to open up something that I found online. I'm going to call it Brenda's story. And it says her husband comments so routine that for 20 years, Brenda Branson didn't realize she was a victim of emotional abuse. You breathe too loud, her husband would tell her. Your smile is silly. You look terrible. Don't you have anything better to wear? It wasn't until Brenda realized his comments were true that she approached him, and that's when he picked up a chair and hit her with it. Brenda knew she had to do something, so she went to her pastor. Unfortunately, he wasn't equipped to handle domestic abuse. His suggestions about submitting to her husband only made her home life more difficult. Our church didn't know what to do with us, Brenda says. They just wanted the problem to go away. The topic that we're talking about is ever present before us. O.J. Simpson, Ray Rice, Mel Gibson, Sean Penn, Charlie Sheen. These are all famous people who have been charged with domestic violence or abuse. However, look around you. Search your childhood, and I'm sure you will have found that domestic violence and abuse is much closer to you than these distant people who you do not personally know. Domestic violence and abuse and sexual assault are not new problems. They are problems that are no longer to hide or sweep under the rug. First, let's define a few terms as what can be found on the site nomore.com. I encourage you, if you're going through, you're looking for resources, www.nomore.org is just really an eye-opening site. Be very helpful. And I'm going to share this definition. Domestic violence is a pattern of behavior used to establish power and control over another person through fear and intimidation, often including the threat or use of violence. Some signs of an abusive relationship include exerting strict control, financial, social, and appearance, needing constant contact, including excessive texts and calls, insulting a partner in front of other people, extreme jealousy, showing fear about a partner, isolation from family and friends, frequent canceling of plans at the last minute, unexplained injuries, explanations that don't quite add up. Sexual assault, defined by the same site, is a crime motivated by need to control, humiliate, and harm. Perpetrators use sexual assault as a weapon to hurt and dominate others. Sexual assault is forced or coerced sexual contact without consent. Consent is the presence of a clear yes, not the absence of a no. It can take the form of rape, incest, child sexual abuse, molestation, oral sex, harassment, exposing, flashing, forcing a person to pose for sexual pictures, fondling, unwanted sexual touching above and under clothing, force which may include but not limited to use or display of a weapon, physical battering, immobilization of the victim. So you may be saying, well, why are you bringing up sexual assault? Sexual assault happens even in marriage. The husband forces himself on his wife sexually. We understand what the Bible says about giving due benevolence, but it's not that. It's force in order to demonstrate dominance or control over. Okay? And so the following statistics can be found. Here in the room with six people, think about this. 1 in 3 women, 33%, and 1 in 4 men, 25%, experience violence from their partners in their lifetimes. 1 in 3 teens, 33%, experience sexual or physical abuse or threats from a boyfriend or girlfriend in 1 year. 1 in 5 women, 20%, are survivors of rape. 1 in 2 women, 50%, and 1 in 5 men, 20%, have experienced some form of sexual violence in their lives. 1 in 4 women, 25%, and 1 in 6 men, 17%, were sexually abused before the age of 18. 12.7 million people, 4% of the population, U.S. population, are physically abused, raped, or stalked by their partners in 1 year. Approximately the population of New York City and Los Angeles combined, think about that, are physically abused, raped, or stalked by their partners in 1 year. That's 24 people every minute. I want you to let that sink in. Let's Talk is about an hour and a half talk show. In the time that it takes us to do this talk show, 2,160 people will have been abused in an hour and a half. Think about it. That's a problem. So what does God have to say about this important topic? There are some key points I want to make before we dive into what the Scripture says. Points that we I'm having a quick technical difficulty, just trying to straighten out my sound here, make sure that people can hear me well. Okay. I think we're good to go. So, what does God say about this important topic? There are some key points I want to make sure that we dive into what the Scripture says. The first thing that I want to point out is the decision to leave your marriage or personal relationship is one that you need to make personally and pray to God about. But above all, stay safe. If you're currently experiencing, domestic violence or sexual abuse, I want you to stay safe. Go before the Lord, but stay safe. If it's too dangerous, move. Get out until you can hear from God what you need to do, but stay safe. Prevention is better than planning an escape. And why I say that is prior to entering a relationship, there are probably indicators that seem cute at the time. Oh, he's so jealous. He cherished me. Or they're ignored by love. But if you're not married already in your relationship, don't ignore the signs. Don't chalk it up as cute or he really loved me. Don't do that. Don't ignore the signs. And we're going to talk about that a little further later. Honor your marriage, but seek help. Again, the choice to leave your marriage is a deeply personal one, but being abused is not suffering for Christ's sake. Okay? Letting someone beat you and harm you or abuse you to the point that you have lost yourself is not suffering for Christ's sake. Don't make excuses, but do check your motives. Evaluate your situation prayerfully And the reason I say that, as being an elder, I've counseled with some people, I've spoken with some people, and I'll be honest with you, I've had some young ladies come, and they have, they really cried wolf, but you find out that in hindsight. And the first thing that I did was I was like, you need to get out of there. Stay safe. But they have another motive, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit too, because I think that's a very important in the prevention phase that we're going to talk about. But evaluate, do you really want to leave? Obviously, if it's a threat to your life and it's abusive and you lose sense of yourself, that's clear cut. But let's be aware what it is that you're hoping to gain out of leaving. So why talk about domestic violence and abuse? As a man, it seems that it is primarily a woman's issue. A woman's issue, and the statistics support that it impacts women disproportionately compared to men. Okay? The statistics show us that. There's no doubt that this is something that happens more to women than it happens to men. However, I want to share with you some steps that I believe are needed in order to truly impact this issue in a strong and positive and definitive way. The first thing we need in order to combat this issue is we need male church leaders to take a stance from the pulpits and in the community. Why males, you may ask? Much like the civil rights movement and the abolishment of slavery, until there is a solidarity from both sides on the issue, there will not be a sincere, sustainable push to resolve this problem. We've got to have men stand up and say, no more, this is not acceptable. This is not an acceptable way to treat women. According to recent surveys, approximately 90% of pastors in America are male. That makes the male voice prominent and important to resolving this problem. Men, if you're on the line, we have got to speak up. We can't continue to allow this problem to go on in silence under our watch. More biblically based teaching must be done on this problem. Churches on breast cancer, this diabetes, etc. But I can never recall being in a church where we honor domestic violence and abuse of this. Although I have had conversations with pastors offline about the topic. But it's not one of those awarenesses that we bring up and we really push and we really get behind it. The problem must be separated from women's rights and feminist-type movements. And there's a reason I say this. I want you to hear me out on this. This causes a very important problem that needs addressing to suffer from being overshadowed by other political agendas. We don't want to need it buried in a myriad of issues. We need it to be front and center. This needs to be front and center, not swayed by politics. We have to educate our children early and often. I guarantee you, if one of my sons grows up and they do anything remotely resembling domestic violence, the police are going to be the least of their worries. As a father, it's my job to educate them on how to properly treat women. So let me cover three quick stories about how domestic violence and abuse has impacted me, because I know sometimes when you hear somebody talking, you're like, they don't really understand, they don't really know, they don't get it. So first story I'll share, and this will be very brief. When I was a child, my mother was raped by someone she knew, sexually assaulted, raped. And she shared that with me years later when I was younger. but she was raped, and she talked to me about the trauma that it caused her and the issues it caused her in her life and the healing that she had to go through to get over it and how God delivered her from it. But it was a very touching issue. And as a young man, when she told me this, if I could have found the guy, even though this was years and years later, if I could have found him, I would have harmed him. But he was nowhere around, and she never told me who it was, but she said it was someone she knew. The second story I kind of want to share with you is as a child, growing up, I had a neighbor. And I'll remind you that I grew up mostly in a Christian home. We went to church. We went to Sunday school. Neighbor who stayed across the street from us. And every other weekend, it seems, sometimes every weekend, this lady would come to her home. I never knew what was going on because usually my parents answered the door. And one morning I was closest to the door and I answered the door. Standing before me was this lady with these huge shades on, not big enough to hide the black and blue eyes. She was bloodied, and she was asking, could she use her phone to call the police? Now, I'd seen this play out repeatedly, but didn't understand it at that time. And the police would come out. They pull the husband out of the yard. They talk to him. Then they get in their cars. She'd go back home, and she might escape a couple of weekends of being beat before it happened again. But he was never arrested. Nothing else ever happened. This case was so bad to the point that her daughter, I should understand how sick this was. Her daughter, when she would discipline her daughter, tell her daughter not to do something, she'd say, you better stop it, or I'm going to tell daddy to beat you. Her mother-in-law, because of the way their property was situated, there were two houses on the same property. Her mother-in-law, when she would go somewhere, and her mother-in-law would say, now, does he know you're talking about something as simple as going to the grocery store to do grocery shopping, just simple things. Does he know you're all right, you know, if you're not, if you cook dinner by the time he gets, he's going to beat you. Could we have done more to help this lady? She eventually escaped and moved away and left there with her dad because the daughter didn't want to go to her, and the daughter looked at her as weak. But I couldn't imagine what she was going through to have the family turn against you if it would be acceptable response to you to be beat and it to be expected for it to happen. But even to this day, I run into an occasion is just, I can't imagine that if I'm a lady died of cancer, I can't imagine that the police can pay it and is part of the issues that she faces. And last thing I want to share with you is really personal to me. I had a cousin, my girlfriend, child. Because he was a city without walls, couldn't control his own spirit, and he took the life of my cousin. To this day, we still don't know where he's at, if he's alive, was never captured, apprehended, don't know how many other young ladies suffered at his hands, but he took her from us. So, what does God have to say on this matter? And so I want to dive into the scripture. We're going to be dealing with quite a few scriptures today. The first scripture we're going to be dealing with is in Malachi 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, which I really believe defines how God feels about this matter. The God says this, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion in the life of the covenant. And did not he make it? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit in the one, that he might speak a God, seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let not deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one cometh violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have very good with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? Pastor Charles, give me one moment. I'm going to try to do something to see if it will improve the sound here.
I'd like to thank our listeners for bearing with us as we work to make sure everyone can hear the broadcast. Pastor Rich?
Yes, ma'am.
Amen. We can hear you clearly.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry about that. Okay. Getting back into the Word, and we were covering Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I want to first break down the scripture and why I believe that God is really using this scripture, and this scripture is speaking specifically to the matter of domestic violence and abuse. In verse 13, it indicates that this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. And this indicates a pattern. And as we talked about the definition of domestic violence, this is a pattern. And those who have encountered domestic violence or been around it, it says, you have done this again, calling the altar of the Lord with tears. Often the one who batters, after they do it, they put on this show of guilt and, oh, I'm so sorry, and I'll never do it again. I don't know what got into me. It must have been the alcohol, or I had a bad day at work. But God begins to point out that this is a pattern now. This isn't a one-time incident. This isn't something that happened and never happened again. It's a pattern, and you do, and then they go in and do whatever they feel it will take. I'll go get counseling. I'll go to church. I won't drink anymore. To get the trust long enough, and then they do it again. And the Lord says that, you know, I don't even regard your offering anymore. And there's a reason why I wanted to dive into the scripture, because this is, here's the secret. Domestic violence is not just a world issue. It's not just something that happens outside of the church. There are men sitting in the pews who go home and beat their wives. There are pastors and there are ministers who lay hands, and I'm not talking about in the spiritual way, on their wives with ill intent to bring harm and to bring hurt to them. God is speaking to church folk here. He's not talking to people who, because people over there don't bring offerings to God. He's talking to church folk. And he's saying that, I notice this pattern. A pattern of what? Verse 13 tells us about how he, the husband, has dealt with his wife treacherously, his companion and wife of covenant. This is important because treachery can be infidelity, abuse, and violence. The scripture references that at least part of the treachery being references violence, because later in the scripture it says that he attempts to cover it up. How does he try to cover it up? His stature in the church or in the community tells you, you don't want to tell anybody because you know how people go start looking at us. He uses his charisma, his charm. People are like, nah, I could never imagine him doing that. He's just too charming and too charismatic. I just don't see him doing that. His personality doesn't seem like he would do that. He uses his education, because there is a thought, well, if you're educated, you're not an abuser. That a friend was once telling me that one of the domestic violence abuse, and I've not checked this stat, just some years ago, domestic violence abuse in Prince George County, I believe, which is one of the more affluent neighborhoods up north, that domestic violence is prevalent there, but it never gets reported because people figure, okay, this can't happen to me because I have money and I have education and I have status and all of it. No, domestic violence does not discriminate. It doesn't discriminate at all. Domestic violence can land at anyone's doorstep. So the Lord talks about how he uses it, his all of these things, his garments, to cover his violence. So we know that from the scripture, God is referencing, at least in some portion, the violence that this man shows against his wife. Verse 14 also tells me that God is talking to the church, and he's dealing with the fact that here are people that are saved by grace, but you allow your anger to cause you to sin. You're abusing your wife verbally or physically. You're sinning. To do something that God tells you not to do is a sin. And God is saying here in his word, he does not condone you dealing treacherously with your wife. I don't care who told you where you saw that, God does not condone it. And it is a sick, twisted way of bringing about submission in your marriage. So, verse 15 tells me, it says, God says, take heed to your spirit. What's in you that would cause you to deal with your spouse in this way? And let's just take spouse for the thing. What would cause you to deal with another human being in this way? Where is your wrong damaged? Because Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You can't possibly have any spiritual walls up if you are abusing your spouse. Who broke you? What will it take to fix you so that you'll stop doing this most deplorable thing? God tells you, take heed of your spirit. He's saying there is something in you that is causing you to act treacherously against your wife. What is it? It's not her fault. I don't care if the dinner's laid on the table, she went and grocery shopped a little too long. I don't even care if she had an affair. It is no reason for you to put your hands on her. Build your walls up, brothers. Build your walls up. Verse 16 speaks to the one who tries to put his wife away because of his treachery. God, again, advises him to take heed of his spirit. Why do you want to put her away? Why are you trying to harm your own flesh and then put her away? What are your motives? You can't hide it. It's going to come out. If she doesn't tell it, the next woman that you go with and you abuse, she's going to tell it. What is it? There are some men who take joy. And I had a brother once tell me he used to beat his wife up and then have sex with her immediately after, and she used to just love it. Hey, she didn't love it, she feared for her life. How sick is that? Verse 17 speaks to how weary God is regarding this attempt to justify your actions. The Word of God says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. All of these, wherein have you wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's problematic. That's a problem, brothers. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Don't try and justify what you're doing. Get some help. So I want to, because I could rest on Malachi all night, but I don't want to, because I want to get to some more important stuff. It says, for response to this matter, we need to consider something. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. And I want to focus on the word please, because I want you to understand something. If you're a woman who's facing abuse, who's facing violence, I want you to pay attention to something. I really want to speak to you for a moment. It says, so the word of God says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister who is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And I really want to talk to you women, ladies who are going through this. And if there are some men going through domestic violence and abuse, this applies to you too. As I indicated earlier, this is a challenge, a problem that primarily faces women, predominantly faces women, but there are some men who suffer it. But I want to focus on the scripture because I want to talk to you about the word please. The word please is to give enjoyment, pleasure, or satisfaction, to make glad or content, to give satisfaction or pleasure, be agreeable. Consent, agree, am of one mind with, am willing, and enthusiastically agree to cooperate with a partner to reach solutions, i.e. to achieve the things both have committed to do together. A person who is pleased to dwell with their spouse is not abusing them. No excuses. So if you've been praying and you say, God, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. Like God is telling you here in 1 Corinthians, if they're pleased to dwell with you, coming in the house, calling your wife fat, ugly, doing things to demean her, using intimidation and whatever else to keep her in check, violently putting your hands on her, that's not being pleased to dwell with your spouse. Now, I want you to notice, the scripture says the unbelieving, so I find it hard to believe that you really believe in Jesus Christ, who is love, and requires us to show acts of love and be putting your hands on your spouse to do them harm. But I just want to point this out. It's unbelieving. They're obviously not believing in some portion of the scripture at a minimum. It says if they're pleased to dwell with you. But here's the part I really want you ladies, for you to take in. If they demonstrate their displeasure, meaning that they are not pleased to dwell with you, and they leave, stop taking them back. Stop taking them back. They've shown you where they are and who they are. Can God forgive them? Can God save them? Can God change them? Yes, but he might have to do it apart from you. They're pleased and they leave. letting go. Don't put you and your children in jeopardy by continuing to go through this cycle of abuse. You're not Christ. Your love can help an unbelieving husband, and that's a husband who wants to change, but we're not talking about a husband who's saying, showing you that they're not pleased to dwell with you. So I want to deal with and kind of help you understand why ministers respond the way they do to this problem. Because I know that's a question that's in some, because I know you've gone to pastors, you've gone to ministers, and they bring some scripture out, and you say, okay, I've got to stop. You know, like I said earlier, domestic violence is one of those taboo topics in the church, much like sex, adultery, and other topics that make people uncomfortable. When a pastor is faced with this problem, their natural default will always be back to marital-based scriptures in their belief that God does not condone divorce. Here are some scriptures that someone who's facing domestic violence or marital issues in general, but domestic violence might hear from their pastor or their leader, which applied in isolation causes the leaders to err when addressing this problem. The reason I want to point this out is because I want you to understand that sometimes they're just not equipped. They don't know better. They're not trying to encourage you to stay and be abusive, but they're falling back to the scripture, and they haven't really searched the scripture to understand God's heart on this matter. So one of the scriptures you may hear is Matthew 19:3-9, and the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, speaking of Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he that made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Let therefore God have joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay, Pastor, he said, no, don't break up that marriage. You know, I know he may be beating you for breakfast, what you did, don't break up that marriage. Just continue on. Then it says, they said unto him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doeth commit adultery. So they say, listen, Jesus said that you can only get divorced if there's fornication or what have you. Isolated, that scripture makes sense. It doesn't say anything about abuse or being dealt with treacherously. If I just isolate that scripture, I don't know anything about Malachi. I don't know anything about some other scriptures that we're going to get to here in a moment. I'm giving you good scriptural biblical advice. 1 Peter is another scripture that you might hear. 1 Peter 3:1-6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So I'll take the scripture. And the pastor sitting down, he's talking to you about this. But let me tell you how an abuser could take this scripture, and we're talking about a spirit of a Pharisee who would take a scripture and twist it to their own meaning. An abuser would take this and say, see, God says that you need to be in subjection to me and do what I tell you to do. And God even talk about you don't need to be dressed in the way that you dress and wear the stuff that you wear. And I'm your husband. I'm telling you don't need to wear that. You need to be like Abraham, wife, and be obedient to me and be afraid. But a pastor can take the scripture in this, and again, the scriptures and say, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. Okay? A pastor also may come out with scripture on Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in the beginning and in everything. That's another scripture saying, hey, you need to submit to your husband. But I want to point out some things, and then I'm going to give you some scriptures that unlock these scriptures that give the true meaning of what God means when it says submit to your husband. The examples given in the scriptures I've just covered cover Abraham and it covers Christ. Christ doesn't beat the church. He doesn't abuse the church. Abraham didn't abuse Sarah. He didn't beat Sarah. That's the first step to unlocking these scriptures is the reference, the analogy that is used in the scripture that gives an example of who the husband is to be to this wife that is submitting. Carry yourself like Abraham. Wife, carry yourself like Sarah. Abraham didn't beat Sarah. You shouldn't be beating your Sarah. Christ didn't beat the church. You shouldn't be beating your church, your wife. Here's the scriptures that unlock this thing. It says the scriptures, 1 Peter 3:7. See, I stopped at verse 6. Verse 7 is the key. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God will not hear the prayers of a husband who is not honoring his wife, who is beating his wife. He's not. Malachi just told you, he said, I'm not hearing your offerings. I'm not accepting your offerings because you're dealing treacherously with your wife. And here we come back in 1 Peter 3:7, and God says it again. He says, honor your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. See, the pastor who stops at verse 6 has convinced you that you need to stay and submit. But the pastor has gone to verse 7 and talked about the environment that the husband has to create in order for you to submit. Now, we can talk about the scripture that we can get into marriage. Anyone who's dealt with me knows my heart for marriage, but that's not what we're focused on tonight. We're talking about the verse Peter saying that if I honor my wife, I'm not going to be abusive towards her. I'm not going to be violent towards her. I'm not going to force her into sexual acts and doing things to intimidate and control her. Another scripture that unlocks, Ephesians 5:28-29 and Ephesians 33. Earlier, I just read the part about submit to your husband. But if you continue to read Ephesians, picking up at verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice what the scripture says. It says, no man hates his own flesh. No man hates his own flesh. How can I say the two have become one, but I'm beating on myself? When I strike her, I'm striking me. What man goes out and purposely hurts himself? When you read the scriptures in context, you understand that God does not intend for you to be in a submissive relationship with an abusive person. Somebody may say, well, that preacher is preaching divorce. No, I'm preaching scripture. I'm showing you scripture. God does not intend for you to be in an abusive relationship. Now, we can go down all of the roads, things I even covered earlier. You ignored the warning signs. You didn't seek God about your husband. You were just moved by what you saw. You didn't really get substance in the spirit. We can go through all of that, but none of that will help you right now if you're in an abusive relationship. Right now, you don't need a voice of judgment or condemnation. You need a voice of love and encouragement. And I come to encourage you today, to let you know that there are men out there who do not tolerate this. There are men out there who love you and want to see you as our sisters in Christ, as God's creation, to flourish even as your soul prospers, that your body is in health, even as your soul is in health. We want to see you prosper, to live a life full of purpose as God intended, not a life of abuse. I thought it's so important. I just think it's so important that you hear that from a man. That we are not up for this. And if you're a man who has a friend or a buddy who you know is abusing his spouse and you haven't checked him on it, you may as well be in the house beating him with him, beating her with him. Because men of authority don't stand for nonsense. Now I want to talk about prevention. Here's some things I do want to say to you about prevention. Don't enable by taking the blame for his action. I want to give you some psychology on men. Being a man, I just want to help you understand some things. There are some things that you have to understand. You can take a good man, and you can disrespect him in public. He won't touch you. When you get home, y'all are probably going to have an argument about you disrespecting him, but he's not going to touch you, nor is he going to be abusive to you. Arguments happen in marriage. It's the tone and the way in which arguments happen. When you start cutting each other down and demeaning the other person, that's when the abuse kicks in. Arguments happen in marriage. But if you take an insecure man and you do that same thing, he's a city without walls. You need to be aware of that. And again, I'm not saying there's anything that you can do that should ever provoke him to put his hands on you. There's nothing that you do that warrants him putting his hands on you. But I am telling you about the psychology of an insecure man. He is a city without walls. He cannot control his own spirit, and he may react on you on the spot or when you get home. But what I'm encouraging you to do is be aware of, know who you're around, who you're dealing with, and stay safe. That's all I'm trying to tell you. Stay safe. Recognize that spirit and stay safe and seek God for deliverance. The next thing that I want to say to you is don't let your natural nurturing instinct override your skills of observation and intuition. One of the mistakes that women can sometimes make is you believe, because you're a nurturer, by nature you're a nurturer, you believe you can change him. The problem that's broken in him happened before he ever met you. And you're not going to be the first woman to try and fix it by love. Don't let that natural instinct cause you to overlook the things that your body is warning you, your very mind is warning you. This guy could snap. This guy could become violent. Don't let that nurturer in you cause you to overlook that. Don't make a man responsible for you before he becomes your husband. Pay your own way. And I'm telling you this because, again, the psychology of men are territorial. And a man who invests his time and his money in a woman eventually begins to feel like he has some type of ownership. And if he's an insecure man or a man that's not rooted in God's word or understands what a husband is, that's going to get worse. And the more he does for you, the more he's going to think you have control. Trying to help you understand the psychology of men. Men are territorial. So you're the young lady out there, you're dating young men or whatever, know that every time those gifts don't come without some type of expectation of sex and some type of expectation of ownership. This is not all men, but I want you to understand it. The guy who will later become the batterer, that's well etched in his mind. I did X, Y, and Z. She owed me this. I did X, Y, and Z. How dare she go to the club and I told her not to. I did X, Y, and Z. Understand that. I'm trying to be a help to you here because I want you to be able to watch this. You get a man and he's starting to buy you stuff and all of a sudden he becomes a little more possessive. I'm telling you why. Next point. If you have ever been in an abusive relationship and you were able to get out, be healed before going into another one, or you run the risk of reoccurrence. Avoid default behavior. What I mean by default behavior is, when I was a young man, I was coming up, and of course I dated someone. I had women who, they were accustomed to being jumped on, and they would say that, you don't love me if you don't hit me. You know, when we argue, I expect the argument to end and you hit me and get me in line or whatever. No. But that was a woman who was broken. She hadn't been healed. And the reason I say you need to get healed because you'll find yourself attracted back to that same set of circumstances because you haven't allowed God to heal you from that. And you'll find yourself in that situation again, and you'll wonder why all the men, that it's because you haven't allowed yourself to be healed. So that when a good man does come along and he knows how to treat you and he doesn't want to hit you in order to cause submission, he doesn't want to hit you in order to show love or so-called sick, twisted way of love, if you want to say it, you'll think that that's, your normal has become something that is not right. This is a big one. Don't let people use the topic lightly or use it as a weapon. And what I mean by that is, I told you a couple of women I've talked to before, they throw it around and come find out they had ulterior motives for why they throw it around. But don't let that topic be thrown around lightly. It detracts from those who really fall into the situation. When people just use it casually. But it just becomes casual. And if I might say something to you, ladies, is don't allow other people to speak to you in demeaning ways. Even another female. Another female calling you a B, make it think a man, including your man, thinking it's okay to call you a B. Demonstrate your self-worth at all times with all people. So there is no confusion. I don't care how good of a friend they think they are. Like, girl, you know, and you use it saying you're going to use the B word in an endearing way. No. Self-respect at all times. Self-worth at all times. So that there is no confusion, no ambiguity about who you believe you are worth, what you believe you are worth. But don't let people use that topic lightly. Because it hurts the women who really are in those situations. Learn to identify the signs and take safe action. If you're in that situation, I'd rather you be safe than sorry. I'd rather you be safe than sorry. Beverly's story, which is what I opened up with. She eventually got out of her marriage and she escaped and she was able to help others. And she was dealing with a young lady who went to a pastor and and told him about being abused, and the pastor called the husband up and said, hey, I need y'all to come in for counseling. And the pastor came in, and the husband came in, and came in about, what's the problem? Pastor, you know, sat down, and he used his garment, as I used in Malachi, his garment to cover it. Oh, no, Pastor, it's just misunderstanding. Happened one time, so and so. And the wife was terrified. She didn't say a word. And, you know, the wife just knew better. She knew it was going to get worse. And she decided that she would go back to the house when she thought he was gone. But he was so enraged by being called into counseling. She thought he was gone. He wasn't. He was hiding. He jumped out and he beat her to the point where parts of her brain were showing, beat her severely. She survived. But someone who was not equipped to handle, and this is what I say to you pastors, if you don't know how to deal with this issue, get some help. Before you go to spotting all scriptures and rebuking demons and doing all, get some help. Prayer is good. Get some help. Get some professional help in to help this young lady. You don't have to know it all. That's why God put other people in here that have gifts and talents and who understand some things, and he called them to profess. Get some help. Don't set someone up to endanger their lives because you were a novice at dealing with this issue. Get some help. So I encourage each and every one of you, men who are online, ladies who are online, I pray that something that I shared on tonight and shared from what I believe God had given me to share with you from my heart would be a blessing to you, that it would help you, that it would bring you some peace, that it would give you some clarity, and that God would begin to speak to your heart about your situation. At this time, turn it back over to Pastor Charles.
Amen. At this time, we do have all of the lines are open. And if you would like to share on tonight, I know I personally am going to share a few things, but if you would like to share on tonight, please feel free to do that. One thing I do want to say, Pastor Damon, is one, I really appreciate the teaching on tonight. I really appreciate how you have broken it down. And you talk about personal stories. A lot of people are familiar just with my teaching and talking about family and relationships, but I will tell you some of my own personal stories. I personally have not dealt with domestic violence within my relationships, but I grew up in a home where my mother went through several domestic violence relationships. And so the picture that I had of male relationships growing up, I would definitely say if I didn't have male relatives in my life, especially my uncles, my father, who respected women, who did not harm women, who did not put their hands on women, I would probably have a very, very lopsided and skewed view of men and relationships. I remember probably my first experience, or my first experience with domestic violence, actually witnessing it myself, was seeing my mother be pistol whipped by my stepfather and him actually knocking her unconscious. And this happened in front of me and my older brother. That's an image that has never left my life. And I say that to say that a lot of times, even in a domestic violence situation, many times the women who are going through these relationships do not understand the outcome or the implication or even what it's doing to their family members to see this occurring, and especially if it's recurring. The other thing I wanted to share about domestic violence is the fact that I know even now as a pastor, I get a phone call at least once a week from someone that is saying, or an inbox from someone that is saying, pray for me. You know, I'm experiencing this with my spouse. I'm experiencing this, you know, with my, in my relationship. And when we give those resources, like you said, you know, you may not have a degree in counseling or anything like that, but you can refer a person to get those professional help and services. And also, you know, like you said, pointing out to them in Scripture, it is not scriptural. God is not putting you in a relationship of harm to test your faith. I mean, I've heard some very disturbing things that people have shared with me about what previous leaders have said to them. And I totally agree with you that if you don't know, as a pastor, if you do not know how to deal with it, or if your ministry is not per se equipped to deal with it at the magnitude of the situation, please refer the person to get professional help and services. You can't force them to receive the services, but you can certainly offer them. You can connect them to the proper help to get the proper counseling. And so I did want to say that on tonight. The other experience I had with domestic violence, and you talk about the culture of domestic violence in the story that you gave earlier with the young woman who, you know, her daughter had bought into the fact that this person was abusing her, you know, the mother-in-law. I'm sure people in the neighborhood were aware as well. And I would say growing up, very similar story where we had someone living across the street from us, and you would hear them just about every night. The husband and the wife would be arguing. The whole neighborhood could hear them, you know, carrying on, and no one would call the police. They would just say, oh, that's just so-and-so, you know, they're across the street doing what they do, arguing and, you know, her screaming and him hitting her. The whole neighborhood could hear it. Well, one night, you know, that whole argument turned into a gunshot. And my mother, again, asked me to go across the street, run across the street and see what had happened. And so she sent me across the street to basically a crime scene. And I opened the door, and there she is on the ground. She's bleeding. And he had killed himself. And so, again, you have an instance of domestic violence occurring. You have an instance of, you know, people that are aware that this is occurring, but nobody did anything about it. Nobody said anything about it. And I totally agree that as powerful tonight as tonight's call is, there are very few people who are on this line tonight. That's very disappointing to me as a pastor and as a leader, because we have this issue going on in churches all across America, and people are silent. People are saying, I need help. You also have on the leadership side people saying they're ill-equipped. But at the same time, if there's training being offered, if there's teaching being offered, then let's step up to the plate and let's do what we need to do in order to educate ourselves. In the region that I'm in, we have here a program that actually trains leaders on domestic violence response. They also have a halfway house for women for safety. They also have, you know, programs where you can go in and take classes so that you can better, as a pastor and a leader, respond to domestic violence. As you said, this is a topic that is needs to be addressed. It's not, it hasn't gone away. And I'm glad that you pointed out Malachi 2, because that is a verse that I use often in counseling with people. God is not for husbands covering their wives with violence, and that's exactly what domestic violence does. He's addressing the priesthood. He's addressing the church. And a lot of times the silence is there because people are participating in it. And so that's something that, you know, needs to be addressed. We can't sweep it under the carpet. It's 2015, and everything that's done in the dark is going to be exposed to the light. So I just wanted to share those things just from a personal perspective to share tonight that this is a problem. It's a problem, as you said, the majority of pastors in America are male. So we men have to step up and begin to address this and say over the pulpit, in the public arena, it is not okay. The more silence that is there, the more opportunity the abuser has to hide behind the silence. So I just wanted to share that. The lines are open at this time. If you have any other questions or comments, feel free.
I have a question. Actually, a question and a comment. This is Mr. Tremaine Moore, by the way. What I
Welcome
see,
to the show.
And I go ahead. Oh,
go ahead.
What I see when I post on social media, because I deal a lot with sexual abuse and domestic violence in the faith community, what I find is, I'm glad, Pastor Damon, you brought up that scripture, Malachi 2:16. A lot of people will throw that scripture, God hates divorce, to encourage women to stay in an abusive relationship to the point where they end up either losing their lives or their self-esteem is shattered to the point that they can't even function. So that is one thing that I don't understand, and why, especially in the African-American community, I know that domestic violence goes it hinges on every color, but Pastor Shante, you talked a little bit about, you kind of touched where I'm going about that story about nobody saying anything. It's almost like whatever happens in their house is none of my business, when this is worldwide. I mean, people are dying endlessly, and to have that mentality is none of my business. We're basically having blood on our hands. What do we do?
I think that what we have to do is first we have to start the dialogue, and we being men have to start the dialogue of saying we're not going to tolerate this anymore. This is unacceptable. This is not going to happen. We have to. We spend a lot of time, and I understand there's a lot going on in the earth. There's a lot going on in the earth. And we spend the time addressing a lot of big sins, is what I like to call them. But this, if we're going to put some weight on sins, this is a big one too. And we, it even has to start almost grassroots from the pews. Say, Pastor, we're going to celebrate breast cancer awareness, and we're going to celebrate heart disease awareness, and we're going to celebrate all of this, and we're going to encourage people to wear pink for breast cancer, whatever. You know what? Then, Pastor, can we celebrate this? Can we bring awareness to this? Can we wear whatever color they have that's associated? Can we bring this to the forefront? Can we participate, if we can participate in the Relay for Life for cancer, can we participate in the walks that are associated with? And I guarantee you, once the members start to ask for it consistently, the pastors will step up. We have to start the conversation. We've got to let it dominate the topic. I'm not saying that we've got to push aside. We need to be dealing with holiness, and we need to be dealing with relationship with Christ. We need to do all of those things, only help it. But we need to bring this up. And we need to let people know that there is a safe place where they can come and they can ask for help without being discovered or without it being something come out. We need to be able in the church to bring this up. When the church gets behind some things, it usually brings about some attention. But we need to advocate for this on every level. We need to be out at the schools asking the schools, what are you teaching young ladies about this? Because there's a very big problem. There's a problem in teenage dating relationships. What are the schools teaching these young ladies? Do they feel like they have a safe place that they can go? I ran into one of my old classmates, and unbeknownst to me, this was years later, saw her on Facebook, and we were chatting a little bit, and she was dating this one guy, and I used to tell her all the time, say, he doesn't treat you good. You know, something about her, you need to get away from it. Well, years later, I found out, and this is how the pattern goes. The reason she ran to this guy and allowed him to treat her like dirt is because she was being molested at home. But she didn't have anyone she could tell that could do anything or would do anything. So she ran into the arms of this guy who was taking advantage of her, who was abusive towards her, that later in life turned physical. And she divorced and left him. And after that, she married another guy, and he beat her. Then she got raped by another guy. She just continued this pattern. That's why I talk about that healing process instead of going from one relationship to another, because she never felt that she had a safe outlet. And she told me one day how she broke the cycle was, yes, she gave her life to Jesus, but she stopped refusing to be a victim. She stopped. She broke the cycle. She stopped. She allowed herself to be healed, and she stepped away, and she got the help that she wished she would have gotten as a teenager. Sometimes all we can do, Mr. Moore, is just open our arms and let people know that we're there for you. But
amen.
Even when we open our arms, we've got to be prepared to deal with it. If we can't counsel them, we've got to be equipped to at least know the resources. Amen?
Amen. And I do want to add to that, Pastor Rich. Also, one thing I know that Minister Tremaine has done, as well as another young lady friend of mine, is writing resources. You know, maybe you cannot be there for every single person that you encounter. That is the power of media. That is the power of writing and creating resources and materials for people to go to, as they say, once the music stops. Also, as you said, the grassroots, everybody's having a family conference, okay? Why aren't we adding topics like teen dating violence, domestic violence, sexual abuse, abortion? These are things that affect the family. So let's talk about them. If I'm going to have a family conference, and it's going to be 2-3 days, and there's opportunity, and I'm, you know, hosting workshops, build some of these topics in, because they are affecting the life of the family. And so when you talk about solutions, when you talk about what can we do, those are some very, very practical things that we can do, is we can begin to build these topics into what churches are already doing. And I think that also will make a huge difference in the lives of people who are being affected by these things. Inviting in Christian counselors to these seminars and workshops that your church will be holding, so that people can get the valuable information that they need. You know, people will pay several thousand dollars to have, you know, a speaker come in that may just preach, or, you know, they may have some sort of entertainment with their conference, but take some of that you would be investing in entertainment, and take it and invest it in building families for your church, because we know that healthy families produce healthy ministries. So I just wanted to share that as well. Are there any other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments? All lines are open.
Yes, my name is Priscilla.
Amen. Thank you for calling in.
I'd like to speak on this topic because I have been on both ends of it, being in domestic violence. And after going through it for quite some time, I found myself becoming an abuser myself. I found myself dating someone and realizing that they had their own issue, and I dominated on it. That's why I asked the question online today. Is that how sometimes the Jezebel spirit comes across? Because I was molested. I was also raped as a young lady also. It's like we take on this masculine role to protect ourselves because we have been through that.
Right. And this is what I would, you know, would really say to that. I think that, and this is where the, and this is just, I won't get into all of the, you know, the deep parts of the spiritual thing too far. I believe that Jezebel cannot operate without Ahab being present. And what I mean by that is it takes the absence of authority in its proper place in order for Jezebel to operate. And so wherever you have improper authority or you have lack of a spiritual authority or lack of authority or godly authority, Jezebel will break loose. And Jezebel does dominate through fear. She dominates through intimidation and manipulation. All of the things that you could even represent with domestic violence, absolutely. But the start of her reign begins with the absence of Ahab's authority, godly authority. And I think that that's so important because a lot of these issues happen is because people who are in authority won't stand up and say, stop it. I read this, slavery and civil rights. When it was, as long as it was just a black voice saying, free us, as long as it was the black voice alone saying, give us our rights, we didn't gain a lot of traction. It wasn't until our Caucasian brethren stood beside us and said, they deserve freedom, they deserve rights, that it gained some traction. So, and so I say that because I look at it and I say, Jezebel can reign, but Jezebel can only reign in the absence of the authority. And that's why I think it's so important that men get behind this movement.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have a warped sense of thinking when it comes to women within this nation as a whole. And much like, and a lot of people might not like to draw this parallel, but there's a reason why in general, okay, I may be going a little too deep for some people, but there's a reason why in general black people and white women have been able to identify, because a lot of the atrocities that they suffered as being treated third class, they can identify with us being third class citizens. And they were a lot of the helpers and the cause who secretly taught us how to read while we were slaves and different things like that. And you say, well, Pastor, where are you going with that? Where are you going with that? I'm going somewhere because I'm looking at them saying, there's that, till there's a voice of authority that stands up with you to say that this has got to stop, people will look over it. Because we are in a, let's face the truth, we are in a male, predominantly male society. And if men don't say it's important, a lot of times it doesn't come across as important. It doesn't come across as important. But when men stand up and say this is important, it's not that the voice of the woman wasn't heard, it's that authority stood up and said enough is enough. It's kind of like your children. You can be in the house with the children, and the children can be going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The daughter, I have some, my daughter telling my son to shut up, him telling her to shut up, and they're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until the third, me or my wife stands up and say, enough, house goes silent. When the authority stands up, then you get action to happen. And unfortunately, we're in a place where we definitely are still a predominantly male society, and that I believe that God placed his headship authority within the man, and that the woman is to help me to that authority, but she has a specific authority too, so she has every right to stand up and say, don't do this to me. But there should be a clear expectation that the man not be Ahab. He stands up and says, you're not going to do this to her. Until we get that in unison, we won't see a change. The Ray Rice situation really changed a lot of things, because even though it may be shallow for some of these players who are coming out and saying we are not going to be a part, it may be political, if they keep saying it long enough people will start listening.
Right.
So I think that that's important, and I think that that's the only reason that this aspect of the Jezebel spirit can operate, is because Ahab is just content with crying about it, doing enough to get what he wants, but not really seeking to make a change.
Thank you very much. That was just a thought I had. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. That was powerful, Pastor Rich, when you talked about, especially the United States, we are a patriarchal society. And, you know, you brought up the point, the historical point, really, that blacks and women were both denied rights. We are both amendments into the Constitution. So that was very powerful. And also understanding that God gave the responsibility to Adam. You know, even though he and Eve were co-heirs, the responsibility, the covering, fell upon Adam. And so, as you said, once men in our society really began to take on the issue, take on the topic, I think about that's very similar to what is happening with black-on-black crime. Once men, once the fathers, once the black men in the community begin to take on that issue, begin to take on the responsibility, then there is some traction behind it. So we thank God for each and every person on tonight who has participated in this call. I pray that you will share this call, that you will share it on your social media networks and websites as well. And we're going to ask Pastor Rich if you will close us out in prayer.
Amen. Amen. Good Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, God. We thank you for, God, just for sharing your heart with us on this important topic, this important issue, God. And Father God, right now I pray safety over every woman, every spouse who is going through and dealing with domestic violence and abuse and sexual assault, God. Father God, I ask that you would give them strength, oh God, and that you would speak to their very hearts with clarity, oh God, that they would understand what it is that they need to do, oh God, to be safe. God, bring them peace, God. Protect their children, oh God. We rebuke all violence, oh God. Father God, even the desire to take their lives, oh God, we rebuke it right now, God, that they would make it out safe and that they would be able to talk about abiding under the shadow of your wings, oh God, and the safety that you have provided them to get a fresh start and to be healed from this most tragic thing, oh God. Father God, and we pray even for those who would batter, oh God, and those who would abuse, oh God, help them to build back up the wall, oh God, so that there won't be a city without a wall, oh God, and that they would gain control of their spirits and begin to understand, oh God, this element that is in them that causes them to deal treacherously with women, oh God. Father God, we praise you, God, for we know, God, we're going to hear testimonies, God, that even those who didn't make it to the line tonight are going to have an opportunity to hear these words, oh God, and they're going to be able to stand up and say no more, God, and you're going to speak to their hearts, and they're going to be a helper of others, oh God, even as they go through their own situation and come out, God. And Father God, we praise you. We magnify you, for we know that you're able, and we know what your word says, God. God, bless the hearts of pastors. Teach them, show them, instruct them how to deal with this issue so that we will rebuke the devourer, oh God. We praise you and we magnify you because we're saying no more will this happen in the homes and destroy the family structure. It's in Jesus' magnificent name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Rich, for the prayer on tonight, and thank you for those of you who have called in, those of you who have listened online to our topic tonight. This is a topic that will probably be ongoing, and we will revisit it in some of our other broadcasts. We thank you so much for joining us. We pray once again that you will share this link once it is up. It will be up in the Let's Talk About It Facebook group, as well as join us again next week. Apostle Clary will be on, and we just thank God for this, the continuation of what God is doing in and through his people. We pray that your life has been impacted by this topic tonight and that you will go back and reflect and review even the scriptures that have been taught tonight. In Jesus' name, thank you so much for joining us. Until next time, Let's talk about it.
Amen.
Amen.